بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد. Last week, we started off taking an introduction into Wala' al-Bara'. Then we took a statement of Abu al-Wafa' ibn Aqil on knowing the status of the Ummah through Wala' al-Bara'. Then we took a brief way of replying to those who shed in their Aqidah, and then they claim they're like a Shafi'i rahimahullah. We took after that the danger of playing with the Islamic terminology, and that's a canon aimed at Wala' al-Bara'. Then we stopped off at the categories of Wala' al-Bara'. I gave you a simple way to understand the main categories of Wala' al-Bara'. We said that there's the first one, which is At-Tawalli. At-Tawalli is the kufr category of Wala' al-Bara'. The one that if one does it, it takes him out of the folds of Islam. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And this is what's meant in the verse, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ فَمِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ. In Surah Al-Ma'idah. If any amongst you takes them as awliya, then he is one of them. One must be free and immune from the enemies of Allah and all that which is worshipped besides Allah. We took examples on that, loving shirk or kufr, loving the people of shirk and kufr for their shirk and kufr, aiding the enemies of Islam to manifest and emerge over Islam, even if one does not love them for their kufr. And that was the first category. The second category was that we spoke about was al-muwala. This second category is the haram portion of it. Matters that prove, indicate that they are haram as it pertains to Wala' al-Bara'. This falls short of kufr, the category that falls short of kufr. And examples of that we mentioned, I believe, was giving salam to non-Muslims. Salamu alaykum is only for Muslims. Imitating them in some things that is special of them and that's of unique of them. Greeting them in their holidays, with no additional factors, because there may be additional factors that make this matter worse, but just merely greeting them is haram. Then we took the third category, which is the permissible dealings. You can call it several things, the permissible dealings, the exceptional dealings of Wala' al-Bara'. And the main proof for that, and this is where we stopped off, the main proof for that is لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم. Allah does not forbid you to deal justly and kindly with those who have not fought against you or against your religion, nor drove you out of your homes. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah loves those who deal with equity. This is the main proof for this category. There's plenty of other proof, but that's the main proof. Like I said, we left off right here in the beginning of this. This is where we'll take off today, inshallah. Many try to deny Wala' al-Bara' because they don't understand Wala' al-Bara'. Part of wala and bara is permission to be kind and just with others. Some think that wala and bara means you have to spit on your neighbor's face every time you see them, or throw trash in their front yard every time you leave your house, or break their windows every morning. Ignorance of people caused them to deny portions of wala and bara. Especially the modernists, they deny totally the first and second category. That's not in their belief. We have wala and bara, but at the same time, we treat them the way Allah ordered us to treat them. Take for examples, with proof, da'wah to non-Muslims. We have wala and bara, yet at the same time, we convey this message to them of da'wah. There's no conflict. There's no inconsistency. Because our feelings, our emotions, our actions, every part of us is restrained by Allah who told us how to act. Having wisdom and mercy in conveying da'wah does not in any way contradict with wala and bara. And da'wah is not just preaching. Many think that da'wah is just to go and preach to them. That's one of the forms of da'wah. But being kind so that opens the other people's hearts to da'wah, that's part of da'wah. That doesn't conflict with the heart belief of wala and bara. And the love and despise portion of wala and bara. There's many verses in the Quran that back this up. ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي أحسن من سورة النحل ولا تجادلوا أهل الكتاب إلا بالتي أحسن من سورة العنكبوت. When Allah sent Musa to Fir'aun and he ordered him to convey the message, اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى سورة طه. In Surah Ali Imran, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Many verses show that the Prophet ﷺ was lenient in da'wah, or was ordered to be lenient. He was a mercy to mankind, and not even mankind. He was a mercy to mankind, and even inanimate matters. He was ordered to speak to them in the best words. And even when Allah sent Musa to Fir'aun, he was ordered to speak to him kindly. Another example of this category is hidden from the slaughter of the people of the book. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ in Surah Al-Ma'idah. That's a second example. A third example in this matter is marriage from the people of the book. وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ. That's also in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And I want to talk about this point in a little bit more detail towards the end of the class, inshallah. A fourth example, accepting gifts or giving gifts to show them Islam or open their hearts to Islam. This is speaking generally. However, we don't exchange gifts on their holidays and say, oh, this is to convey da'wah. And we also don't exchange gifts that are prohibited. But overall, exchanging gifts is permitted. لا ينهاك, the verse I mentioned, لا ينهاكم الله الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليه من الله يحب المقسطين. In Surah Al-Mumtahana, the first verse we took for this category. Imam Bukhari, in his book, he has a section, a title, named Bab Qabul Hadiyat al-Mushrikeen. Bukhari, remember we talked about his sections, his chapters. He has a chapter called Accepting Gifts from Mushrikeen. And remember, we mentioned that how the Bukhari titles his book is something scholars refer to. Ibn Umar narrated that his father, Umar ibn Khattab, seen a silk cloak being sold by some merchant. So Umar told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, buy this and wear it when congregation come to meet you, when the delegates come to meet you and they visit you. When you go to Jum'ah, wear it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is only worn by those people who have no share of the hereafter. People doomed to hellfire are the ones who wear this. هذه يلبسها من لا خلاق له في الآخرة. Later on, some silk cloaks were given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a gift. So he sent one to Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to the Prophet, he said, how can I wear it while you're the one who just earlier told me that it's for the people who have no share in the life after? The Prophet ﷺ said, I didn't give it for you to wear it, but rather for you to sell it or to give it to someone as a gift. Okay. Here's the point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he gave it to him to give away or to sell it. And if a Muslim doesn't wear silk, then where is it going to go? To a non-Muslim. So that's the established rule that Islam permits overall exchanging gifts with no additional factors. There's maybe additional factors that make it prohibited. What Umar did was Umar sent it to his pagan brother in Mecca before he migrated and before he embraced Islam. Umar gave a gift to his non-Muslim brother. And no one needs to tell you that Umar is the definition of wala and bara, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to give it as a gift or sell it. He left it open. And Umar understands that he can give it to a non-Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ did not object. Also, examples of this category is visiting non-Muslims for da'wah. I believe this is the sixth example. You have the hadith in Sahih Muslim when the Prophet ﷺ visited a Jewish neighbor's son. He was on his deathbed. The Prophet ﷺ sat by his head and he told him, say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. The boy looked at his father and the father said, listen to Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left happy, saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah rescued someone from hellfire with me. Alhamdulillah, alladhi anqadhahu bi min an-nar. Alhamdulillah, alladhi anqadhahu min an-nar. In two narrations. When I mentioned two classes ago that there's those who crop out proof or portions of wala and bara, this is what I meant. There are those who take this category and make it as if it's everything. And deny category number one and two of wala and bara. This category explains the dealings. You have wala and bara in your heart, but it still explains the dealing parts. We treat them in that matter in obedience to Allah, who also told us that we must despise them and that which they worship at the same time. They've cursed Allah and transgressed on Allah's boundaries. So they are the enemies of Allah because of their belief. Yet at the same time, we're restrained in our dealings with them. Al-Qarrafi, in his book Al-Furuq, he mentioned and he said that non-Muslims living under Muslim rule have rights upon us because they are our neighbors and they are under our protection and custody. He said that protection is a protection Allah offered them. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are dutiful to them while keeping the heart free from mawadda. The heart must not get tainted with mawadda to them. He said it only gets worse and dangerous if one's relationship to them causes him mawadda. And to honor them are sacred their kufr and their rituals. He said that's a dangerous part there. Once any of the heart, any portion of the heart is affected and it is tainted, then it turns to muwala. He also said, being dutiful to them in matters that don't create deficiency in one's bara from them and what they believe is permissible. And he gave examples similar to the examples that I gave earlier. And he also added onto that, he said, being gentle to their elder, feeding their hungry. But look what he said, you got to keep the heart portion of it. Giving clothes to their needy, being kind to them in speech, being gentle and merciful, as long as it does not come out of fear or lowliness. Al-Qarrafi even said, being patient to your non-Muslim neighbor, if he harms you, being fully aware that you're at power to remove it. Yet you're gentle to them, not out of fear or lowliness, but for the sake of conveying this message. No, this treatment is emphasized by the ulama and more so before that by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Ahli Dhimma, who are non-Muslims living under Muslim rule. For example, you have Al-Bukhari rahimahullah in Kitab al-Diyat, he said, he has a section, Ithm, man qatala dhimmiyan bighayri jurm. One who kills a non-Muslim who's living under Muslim rule for no reason. Why is that emphasized? He mentions the hadith Abdullah ibn Amr an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam من قتل نفسا معاهدا لم يروح رائحة الجنة وإن ريحها لا يوجد مسيرة 40 عام. Whoever kills a non-Muslim living under Muslim rule will not smell the smell of heaven even though the smell goes the distance of 40 years. Why is it emphasized so much to non-Muslims living under Muslim rule even though the Muslims may mingle with them elsewhere? The reason because when they're living under Muslim rule, they're weak and they're vulnerable. Unlike when they're elsewhere where they're strong, where they have family, they have backing and they have support. In fact, to back this up, the Sahaba gave sadaqah in charity to mushriks. Sadaqah to win their heart to Islam if they need it. Ibn Abbas did it. Ibn Amr did it, radiallahu anhum. Aisha in the famous hadith, in Musnad Ahmad, in Tirmidhi, and in Bukhari. The famous hadith when Aisha was approached by a Jewish woman who came to her house and asked her for charity. And the Jewish woman, after Aisha gave her charity, the Jewish woman said, may Allah protect you from the punishment of the grave. The Jewish woman telling Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha informed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what happened. She was surprised at what the Jewish woman told her. So she explained the situation and told him what the Jewish woman told her. He said, yes, there's the punishment of the grave. Everyone hears it except the animal, even the animals, except the human beings. Had there been anything wrong with her taking the gift, given the sadaqah, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have informed her because he's legislating and his silence is approval. Not having bara'ah from them as in category one, the kufr aspect of it, or the second one, the haram aspect, does not conflict with treating them with the justice of the Quran and the Sunnah. I don't recall since I was a child that we ever had a neighbor to my father, next door to my father, who did not become Muslim by the will of Allah, and then after that on the hands of my father, may Allah grant him a long life full of deeds. I remember in the mid-70s, as a child, a neighbor who used to fix my bike, an old man retired from the Navy, my father would always talk to him Islam. And I remember as a young kid, and this is back in the days when Islam was not as common as you heard today. It's rare for someone to say I'm Muslim or to know or hear of what Islam is. The neighbor took his shahada. And as a child, I remember that my father never left his bedside when he was on his deathbed. And he made sure to take a few Muslims to bury him the Islamic way. And he said the shahada in his final moments. And my father asked him while he was on his deathbed, when he was no longer able to speak, he put his hand on his hand. He said, squeeze my hand if you feel pleasure. And he did. Just a few weeks ago, I was walking into my father's house on Friday. And the neighbor told me, tell your father thank you, older lady. And I said, for what? She said, every Friday he puts some groceries in front of my house for a long time. Wallahi, I, nor any member of our family, knew that for the longest time, that he's been doing it for a very long time. And as I began to speak to her, this old woman, her own relatives don't even visit her, she told me she took her shahada, she's Muslim and she's working on her deen. Her own sons and daughters don't do this to her. Does this treatment of kindness contradict with bala and bara? Absolutely not. That's why we need to understand all three categories taken together. Muwala, number one, tawalli, then the permissible type of dealing, which you can call exceptions or the permissible type of treatment. Now the next point, at the core of wala and bara, at the core of wala and bara is love and despising. Love and despising, or love and hate. Love. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. You will not be a believer until I'm more beloved to you than your children, your parents, and every human. Love. Love is at the core of wala and bara. Love of Allah entails love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. سورة آل عمران. If you love Allah, follow the messenger. Love. At the same time, where there's love, one must despise. Hate or despise. Despise the enemies of Allah and those who hate Allah and hate the messenger. They're most worthy of despising. The eminent creed of wala and bara is the strongest bond of iman. Mujahid said, the strongest bond of iman is love for Allah's sake and hatred for Allah's sake. It's in Musnad Ahmad. أوثق عرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله. أوثق عرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله. Side issue, this statement that I just mentioned, أوثق عرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله, has a chain that's attributed to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم on the authority of Al-Bara ibn Azib. However, it's an authentic statement of Mujahid, but when it's attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, it has some issues with its chain. If your heart doesn't have and feel iman, one of the strongest way to rejuvenate your iman is establishing wala and bara in your heart. If your heart does not feel iman, one of the biggest ways to rejuvenate that iman in your heart is through the aqidah of wala and bara. When your love becomes founded on being for the sake of Allah, your heart will then experience the beauty of iman in absolute assurance. How? By direct teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever possesses the following three qualities will have the sweetness, the delight of faith. What are the three qualities? The one whom Allah and His Messenger become dearer to him than anything else. They come dear to you. Love, you love them more than anything else. Number two, the one who loves the person, he only loves him for Allah's sake. Number three, the one who hates to revert to disbelief, just like he hates to be thrown in a fire. Hub, wala and bara. Love is at the core of wala and bara. Love is at the core of wala and bara. In order to have truthful loyalty, in order to have bara from someone, you despise that person or belief. Therefore, loving and despising is at the nucleus or kernel of wala and bara. Al-wala and bara is an integral part of iman, and it's necessary for its perfection. You can't perfect your iman without wala and bara. Listen to this authentic hadith in Mustadrak, in Abu Dawood, Ahmad, al-Tirmidhi, in Sahih al-Jami'. He who loves for Allah's pleasure. Man ahabba fillah. Whoever loves for Allah's pleasure. And hates or despises for Allah. Wa abghada fillah. Abghada fillah. The Prophet ﷺ said, wa abghada fillah. And hates for Allah's sake. Today the majority want this out of our vocabulary. If you don't think that despising for the sake of Allah is part of Islam, you have the wrong version of Islam. You don't know what Islam you're talking about. وَأَعْطَى لِلَّهِ وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ. The next portion of the hadith says, who donates for Allah's sake and deprives for Allah's sake. وَأَعْطَى لِلَّهِ وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ. Then that person has perfected his iman. You have to have all that to perfect your iman. فَقَدِ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has so much statements and so much sections on this issue. It's beyond that which we could cover. But let me give you one of his sentences. And you remember what we mentioned on Ijma'. You remember when we spoke on Ijma', what it is. He said, من لم يحرم التدين بعد مبعثه صلى الله عليه وسلم بدين اليهود والنصارى بل من لم يكفرهم ويبغضهم فليس بمسلم باتفاق المسلمين. Whoever does not consider it prohibited to follow any faith after the messenger of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't follow any faith other than the faith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whoever does not consider other faiths kuffar and despises them, he is not a Muslim by the consensus of all the ulama. by the consensus, by the ijma', bittifaq, he said. A practical example on how you can understand this, I'll give it to you in this scenario. You love your father. Your father gave you a business. He opened a business for you. He owns one like it. He owns one, he opened one for you. You love your dad for all he did for you. Then there's this common employee or manager. He works part-time for you and part-time for your father. That employee is very, very bad to your father. He curses your father, he cheats him, disrespects him, harms him. But to you, he's very good when he works with you. And you and him get along. With your father, he's an oppressor, he's a liar, he's a scammer. But with you, he's good. Do you love him because he's good with you? And then you say, who cares? Who cares what he does with my father? Or does your love for your father entail you to despise him because he's bad with your father, even though he's good with you? The answer is not really that simple. It's only simple for those Allah blessed with guidance. If you have no loyalty to your father, you will say, I don't care about my father. If you have no loyalty to your father, you say, I don't care about my father. He's doing good in my business, and that's all that matters. That's all I care about. That same scenario, the same, is with the right of Allah. That's how you look at it. A disbeliever, even if he's good to you, that's, if your loyalty is strong to Allah, even if he's good to you, he's not good with Allah. You can't say, I don't really care. Islam regulated everything. Who to love, who not to love, who to dislike, who to despise. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Disbelievers be loyal each other. The disbelievers disbe loyal each other. Listen to the verse. Those who disbelieve, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Those who disbelieve, ally one another. If you Muslims do not become allies, إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ. The speech is for you. If you Muslims don't be loyal to each other, what will happen, Ya Allah? Tell us what will happen. تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. There will be great fitna and oppression on this earth. Mischief, corruption, oppression. The solution to your trials is in the book we abandoned. They be loyal to each other, you be loyal to each other. The next point on this issue is on despising. Some edit the Quran, and like I just said earlier, they want to eliminate it out of the vocabulary of the Quran and the Sunnah. Some defined it, and you remember what I said, some want to eliminate, some want to change the definition. Some defined it as only despising those who kill and massacre Muslims. And that's a dalal, that's being a strain aqidah. That's the munafiqeen and the ruwaybida and the ignorant people who want you to believe that, and it's also part of the agenda of the interfaith. Those who say that despising in bara' is only for those who massacre Islam and Muslims are making transgression on themselves, their lands, their nations, or their family a bigger transgression than it would be if it was on Allah. Basically, whoever defines despising in bara, narrow, like that, they say we despise and we do bara on anyone who transgresses upon us. But if they transgress on Allah, it's okay with us. It's okay. If one loves tawheed and muwahideen, it's immediate in his heart that he estranges himself from every opposite of it. You love your parents, so you estrange yourself from those who curse them. You love your wealth, so you estrange yourself from those who transgress on it. You love your wife, you estrange yourself from anyone who speaks in her honor. Let me ask you this. Would anyone truly love his wife, tell her, I love you, sweetheart, day and night, and then someone calls her a prostitute, but that husband who tells her, I love you day and night, says, I can't hate that guy who called you a prostitute. I can't despise him. He called you a prostitute, but you know, I love him. You know what's the result? She's going to pack up her belonging and walk away and say, all that talk of you loving me, that means nothing. Love for your kids makes you estranged from anyone attempting to hurt them or speaks ill of them or wants to harm them. What about Allah in Bukhari? يَشْتُمُنِ ابْنُ آدَمَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَشْتُمَنِي يَشْتُمُنِ ابْنُ آدَمَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَشْتُمُنِي وَيُكَذِّبُنِي وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ وَيُكَذِّبُنِي وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَمَّا شَتْمُهُ فَقَوْلُهُ إِنَّ لِي وَلَدًا وَأَمَّا تَكْذِبُ فَقَوْلُهُ لَيْسَ يُعِيدُنِي. How can one not have bara' from one who cursed Allah? Allah said they cursed me. Allah said that. And transgresses on the rights of the oneship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He transgressed on the rights of Allah. He said, Allah said, the son of Adam has cursed me. Allah is saying this in the hadith al-Qudsi. And it's not his right to do so. Shatamani. Shatamani means he cursed me, he insulted me. As for his cursing me, it's when he claims I have a son. It's when your wife, someone curses you, estrange yourself from him. What about someone who curses Allah? Inanimate objects have more wala and bara than the hearts of many of those who call themselves believers today. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدَّا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّا أَنْ دَعَوْ لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا. They say Allah got a son. You have brought, indeed you have brought forth something terrible, something evil. Allah said, because of those words, the heavens are almost about to be torn. And the earth is about to be split. And the mountains are about to fall in ruins. What word? Because they call Allah as a son. Imam Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah and others have statements on this issue that are amazingly stunning. We don't have time to go through them, but I give you a summary of it. There's also no need to go through it because those who can't comprehend this part, this principle of belief, are those who can't accept the text of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're not entering Islam from the door. The door to Sharia is through the text of it. And those who have an issue with this matter have an issue with the text of Sharia. They are those who gave their undeveloped minds and devilishly tainted emotions precedent over the Quran and the Sunnah. They understand the text as they wish, not as the first generation understood it. The desires of both heart and mind threw them off the course and off the track. The mind has its desires, and the heart has its desires. The whim of the hearts are the desires. The whim of the hearts are the desire. The whim of the mind is renegating against the textual revelation. Hearts without wala and bara are disease-corrupted hearts. The hearts of the munafiqeen. Look at this verse. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Take not your relatives. آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. As awliya. It names your father, your son, named individuals. It's not saying the kufr in them. It's naming individuals. It's not saying the kufr in them. It's naming individuals. They are inseparable. Kufr doesn't have two legs to walk on. Kufr is in someone. Then, go further with me in that verse. إِنْ إِسْتَحَبُّ الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ. If they merely prefer kufr over Islam. That's where the issue is. إِنْ إِسْتَحَبُّ الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ. He didn't say if they fight you. He didn't say if they kill you. If they harm you. If they take your land. If they stop you from dawah. He said if they prefer kufr over Islam. You don't take them as awliya. You don't take them as awliya for just merely taking kufr over Islam. How can one who honors the Quranic text deny this clear, unequivocal meaning and change it to mean only one who fights and kills Muslims or kufr and not kuffar themselves? They give their own rights a superiority over the rights of Allah. Listen to this verse in Surah Al-Mumtahana and go with me with it step by step. Look at this verse. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. Indeed, there has been an excellent example for you in Ibrahim and those with him. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. He's telling us, in Ibrahim is a great example to follow. And pay attention to this verse because this is a solid verse on this matter, on this whole entire matter. If the verse just started off normal, we would follow the footsteps of Ibrahim. Because Ibrahim is Tawheed. Ibrahim is the Tawheed we follow. That's why we say Millat Ibrahim Hanifa. The pure Tawheed is Ibrahim. Ibrahim, the founder, the reviver of Tawheed. But in this verse, it's to add more emphasis. To show you, follow in the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Why? To show more emphasis, he said, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ. What did they do? When they said to their people, we are free from you and whatever you worship besides Allah. Bara' from kufr in kafirin. لِقَوْمِهِمْ إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ إِنَّا بُرَاءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. From the kuffar and what they worship, both. He said, you and what you worship, both. So that's not leaving any room for the modernists to say it's that what they worship, but not the individual itself. كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ. We have rejected you. The verse goes on to say, كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ. We rejected you. وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدًا. And there has started between us and you hatred forever. Hatred forever. Why? بَغْضَاء. بَغْضَاء is hatred. And here's another key point in this verse. Until when, Ya Allah? Until when does this بَغْضَاء, them and their kufr, until when does this بَغْضَاء stop? Did he say, until they stop fighting you? No. Until they stop oppressing you? No. That's not the issue. Until when? You get your lands back? That's not the issue. حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدًا. Until you believe in Allah alone. That's the point. That's the point. When despise changes to love. We control it. Because we're not animals, we're human beings. What many don't understand is what we must despise them and their kufr by clear ayah right here. In the proofs that I mentioned earlier. What many don't understand is, yes, we despise them, but it's regulated. When animals or animalistic things despise, they harm and oppress. We despise them and their kufr, but it's regulated on the account of the Quran and the Sunnah. Refer to the third category of wala' bara', which regulated. We're not animalistic with no guidance. Even our despise is regulated. We despise them and their faith, but we don't go to our neighbor and harm them. That's, they understand, that's not what something they understand. Because when they hate someone, it's a total different story. What causes problems, and what youth ask a lot about, is that they don't understand when you despise, it's a heart feeling. The treatment of ihsan is another issue. Ihsan in da'wah is another issue. We spoke in the third category. One can be a student among kuffar or have a job amongst them or neighbor them, despise them, yet at the same time, treat them as we mentioned in the third category. Ka'b ibn Ujra in al-Tabarani, and many ulama authenticated this narration. He went to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it appears that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked weak. He said, "O Prophet of Allah, what's wrong?" He said, "I didn't eat for 3 days." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I didn't eat for 3 days." Ka'b said, "I went to a Jewish man who was given, he was selling water or something, or giving water to his camels. And for every bucket that I helped him take for his camels, he gave me a date. So I collected the dates and I gave it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him where he got that. Where did he get the dates from? And he informed him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Ka'b said, I defend you with my father, O Prophet of Allah." So similar, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved it. There's also the story, and it's also authentic, when Ali worked for a Jewish man, and for every bucket he carried for him, he gave him a date. And the Prophet ﷺ was informed of that. So when the Prophet ﷺ was informed that, his silence is approval. We are a disciplined ummah. In every single tiny detail of our life, even our hate is disciplined and regulated. I say, from the mercy of Allah, is even that it raises generation of men where even their despising is regulated. Al-Qarrafi and others spoke on this matter, like we mentioned. That we despise them, but at the same time, when they're Ahl al-Dhimma, we may have to protect them. Look what Hassan al-Basri said. He said, زوج بنتك من ذي دين تقي فإن أحبها أكرمها وإن كرهها لم يظلمها. He said, let marry your daughters off to someone who's a man of deen and a taqwa. Why? Because if he loves her, he's going to honor her. If he hates her, you know, sometimes husband, wife, they got issues. He's not going to oppress her. It's regulated. Why did he say that? Because a believer, even when he hates, his hate is regulated. It's indoctrinated by the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, let's take a next point that causes confusion. They say Islam permitted what, this is the people who like to deny wala and bara. They say Islam permitted one to marry a non-Muslim woman. How can he marry and despise her? All these doubts are brought by those who do not, and I know they haven't read a single book in depth on this matter, or looked at the tafaseer of the ulama in these issues, or what the ulama spoke about them. You have love for your religion. If one loves a non-Muslim for his deen, he's a kafir. But then there's a limited conditional love where Islam made an exception or permitted it, and that's al-hub al-fitri al-mawjud fi dhat al-insan. The fitra love, the instinct love that's instilled in you. And it's not just in a wife that's not Muslim. It's in relatives that are not Muslim. Someone may have a mom and a dad who are not Muslim. When Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about her mother, can she visit her? Can she have good relationship with her? First of all, why did she ask? Because she knew overall the principle of wala and bara applies. She wanted to know if this could be an exception. إِنَّ أُمِّي قَدِمَتْ وَهِيَ رَاغِبَةً أَفَأَصِلُهَا. The Prophet ﷺ said, نَعَمْ صِلِي أُمِّك. She said, can I maintain good ties with my mother? She comes, she's coming to visit me. And that's when the verse was, the Prophet ﷺ said yes, and that's when the verse was revealed. The proof we mentioned for the third category, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. In Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. Allah does not forbid you to deal justly and kindly. Allah does not forbid you to deal justly and kindly with those who fought against you. Allah loves those who deal in equity. Love of a kitabiyya, non-Muslim wife or parents who are non-Muslim, is natural love. There's natural love and there's natural hate. Islam recognizes both. Take, for example, matters that Allah legislated. If you hate a matter, Allah legislated it. Because Allah legislated it, that's kufr, that negates one's belief. But Allah said about matters that He legislated that they're disliked. And He was speaking to the believers. Jihad. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. Holy fighting in the cause of Allah is ordained for you. Though you dislike it. Allah said you dislike it. Kurhun lakum. It's a natural, not a religious dislike. It's not the religious dislike some people claim. Had it been disliked because it was revealed from Allah, that's kufr. Al-Qurtubi said it's dislike because one leaves his family, one leaves his town, one subjects himself to wounds, loss of limbs, and death. And that's why it's dislike. Not because it's a revelation or a command from Allah. It's dislike, but they were considered believers. Now, had they disliked it because it was from Allah, that would have been kufr. So there's a natural dislike that Islam recognizes. Just like there is a natural love that Islam recognizes, like what we're talking about here. Another example that Islam recognizes natural love or dislike is what the Prophet ﷺ said about wudu. إِسْبَاغُ الْوُضُوءِ عَلَى الْمَكَارِهِ. Making wudu on the disliked parts. Maybe cold, maybe one has to wake up and wash his face and wash up. That's natural dislike. Had it been disliked for wudu because it's commanded by Allah or the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that would have been a kufr and a negator. But there's a natural dislike. Now, that we established that Islam recognizes natural love and natural hate. A man marries a woman from the people of a book. There's going to be natural love. You're going to love your wife, even she's not Muslim. That's natural love. There's no conflict between the natural love and the Sharia love and despise that we have. Look at the love of the Prophet ﷺ to his uncle. إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ. Verily you, Muhammad, will not guide whom you like or you love. But Allah guides whom He wills. According to one opinion, pay attention, according to one opinion, that love here was for his uncle. You can't guide those who you love to guide. The love was his uncle. And that would have been the natural love. Like the love of a man for his non-Muslim wife, his parents, and relatives that are non-Muslim. I adopt the other opinion by other Mufassirin who said that love in this verse is the love that Allah guides him. Other Mufassirin said that. They said the meaning of the verse is إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ هِدَايَتَهُ. Meaning the verse, they said, means you guide not whom you love to be guided. His love was for guidance for him, not for he himself. But even if we adopt the first opinion of the Mufassirin, it would be the natural love that we're talking about here. The natural love for parents of a Muslim, non-Muslim parents of some Muslim. His mom gave birth to him. His dad took care of him. There's going to be natural love. That natural love may not entail acceptance of what they do in disobedience to Allah. In that part, you got to hate it. He doesn't go and carry their crosses or wears it around his neck or condone or participate in any of those rituals or activities. He doesn't go to his parents for dinner and sit on a dinner table. And if they want to initiate a prayer to Jesus, to Isa, alayhi salam, he sits. No, he doesn't sit. There's natural love, but he jumps up and walks away when they want to. His Sharia love and his wala to Allah is overwhelms the love for his, the natural love for his parents. He will walk away because he doesn't want the curse of Allah to befall on him while they're supplicating to Isa. When the love of Allah is put at a test, the natural love like that of a parent or a spouse, of a wife, submerges, and the real ultimate love of Allah surfaces, leaving no traces of that natural love. Let me conclude with this story that explains the whole issue of natural love. The head of the hypocrites in Medina, he had a son who was one of the dearest and greatest Sahaba. Both the father and the son's name was Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul. Both the father and the son's name was Abdullah. The father Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul seen a dispute among the Sahaba in the battle of Bani al-Mustalaq. And as the hypocrites always do, they try to blow it out of proportion and instigate problems within this ummah to create divisions. He said, وَاللَّهِ لَإِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلِ. Allah quoted a portion of that statement in the Quran, Surah Al-Munafiqun. If we return to Medina, indeed the honorable, he's talking about himself, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul, the honorable me, the chief of the hypocrites, who was the chief of the hypocrites, will expel the low one, Al-Adhal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He called him the low one. When the Prophet was told of this, he summoned the hypocrites, who gave oath after oath. They lied in their oath that they never said any of that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, judging by what's apparent, let it go. He can only judge by that which is apparent. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's a lesson to us, to judge only by that which is apparent. And he's the Prophet of Allah. His son went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and listen carefully. He said, O Prophet of Allah, the people of Medina will tell you there is no man more dutiful than me to his father. And if it pleases you, Ya Allah, I will bring you my father's head. The son was a great sahabi. Ya Allah, bring you my father's head. The summit peak of wala and bara. Yet there was natural love. Wala and bara, but there was natural love. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ deterred him from killing his father. He said, بَلْ نَرْفِقُ بِهِ وَنُحْسُنْ صُحْبَتَهُ مَا بَقِيَ فِينَا. The Prophet ﷺ will be good to him as long as he is living amongst us. And this is from the kindness and wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. That shows you how one can have natural love, yet at the same time, have a strong belief in wala and bara. At the same time, when they got to Medina, he went to his father. And he said, you will not shade in Medina, nor step a foot in there until the Prophet ﷺ gives you permission. You are the low one, and the Prophet ﷺ is the honorable. And again, he went to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ let him go, told him, let him go to his house safely, and told him not to harm him. It shows you how you can have both. In an extended narration of this, he said, فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ عَالِمَتِ الْخَزْرَجُ مَا كَانَ لَهَا مِنْ رَجُلٍ أَبَرَّ بِوَالِدِهِ مِنِّي إِنِّي أَخْشَى أَنْ تَأْمُرَ بِهِ غَيْرِ فَيَقْتُلَهُ فَلَا تَدَعُنِي نَفْسِي أَنْ أَنْظُرَ إِلَى قَاتِلِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ أُبَيْ يُمْسِي فِي النَّاسِ فَأَقْتُلَهُ فَأَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا بِكَافِرٍ فَأَدْخُلَ النَّارِ. He said, the Khazraj, wallahi will tell you, there is not a man more dutiful to his father than me. If you are going to order someone to kill him, let it be me. I fear that I will not be able to handle seeing a killer of Abdullah. Look, I will not be able to see a killer of Abdullah ibn Ubay. And then he named his father by name. He didn't say my father. I will not be able to see a killer of Abdullah ibn Ubay. And I'll see that killer. And then I'll see him walking around in Medina. And I'll see that killer who's a believer. You ordered him to kill. And then I'll end up killing him out of, you know, anger of him killing my father. So if you want anyone to kill my father, let it be me. And I don't want to kill a believer for killing my father. There's natural love. But there's the ultimate Sharia love that is part of wala and bara. Islam recognizes natural love, as we have said, but it's restrained and it's controlled. But when love of Allah is put at the test, the natural love submerges and the real ultimate love to Allah surfaces, leaving no traces for natural love. There's much more to mention on this topic. The problem is wala and bara here in this booklet is just a small part of the curriculum of this booklet. If Allah blesses me with time and the situation is better, we will take an entire course on wala and bara. From the questions I got, it's almost definite that we need to take a course on wala and bara. And we respond through that to the deviants and what they say on this matter and the doubts they put in it. Several weeks ago, in my personal study time, I collected a hadith from that says the Prophet ﷺ deterred us to be similar to other faith. And that's part of wala and bara. Be different from this faith, be different from this faith, and do that, like the beard, like wearing your shoes when you pray, and other matters. I did in-depth in my personal time, and I compiled the hadith on that matter, from Bukhari and Muslim, and from the Sunan, and the six books of hadith. And then in addition to those, I went to Al-Hakim, and Ibn Abi Shayba, and Musannaf Abdul Razzaq. I collected all the hadith that I was able to get that say, be different. That's an aspect of wala and bara. And I was able to come up with over, between 45 to 47 hadith that tell us to be different than other faith. That's a principle of wala and bara, being different than other faith. A group of it that I found was, in, of course, in aqidah, be different from them in aqidah. A group of it was to be different from them in tradition, in adab, to protect our Islamic manners and heritage and traditions. And to be different from them in hay'at, in our appearances even. So it's a principle. And when I told the brothers, both online and I told you, and many wanted us to go over it. If that is a part of wala and bara, being different from other faiths. Because, like we said, wala and bara is to shield and protect our identity. That is a principle, the overall principle of being different from other faiths. You be different. And that doesn't say we can't get along, they can't live under Muslim rule, but we gotta be, for example, you can have Ahli Dhimma living under Muslim rule, but we have to be different. We have to protect our identity. And I spoke about the danger of not having our own identity two classes ago. Would we have grandkids that are going to grow up non-Muslims if we don't implement that? You'd be different from them. Today, I compiled over 45 hadith of be different from other faiths in matters, different manners, and some of them are different narrations of similar hadith. However, it's when the Prophet does that and says that over 45 times, and it's a principle of wala and bara. Now, the munafiqeen come to you, the people of interfaith, say, be like them. Be like them. Because what is it? When you ask them, they say, one of the purposes of interfaith is to bridge the gap in belief. There's no bridging the gap in belief. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينُ. You got your faith that I believe will land you into hellfire. I have my faith that will land me to Jannah. And I want to be distinct and I want to shield it with wala and bara, so I can make sure my kids, my grandkids will grow up to be Muslim wherever they're brought up. And the reason I mentioned that is just to go over those hadith, as many asked me to go over, that's going to be several halaqat. And really, we can't afford to do that within our sharh on al-usul al-thalatha. So, bi-ithnillah ta'ala, in the future, we will have a wala and bara series, if you remind me about that. And part of that would be to go over those such hadith and to refute more doubts that the munafiqeen put and cast on, and the ignorant people, because many who don't understand it tend to like to put their input in it, in a whole series by themselves. Jazakum Allah khair wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.